Like Pastor said, God's definitely turned our hearts towards discipleship, particularly this month and the preaching. I'll be honest with you, Brother Polo. I feel like a real preacher now. This is my first opportunity to preach a series. I've never had that. So I'm excited. Yes. I don't mind one bit. Yeah, that's fine. Let me get this green one. I'll be better prepared next week and have a PowerPoint for you, Lord willing. No promises, but Lord willing. But if you have paper, I'd like for you to take notes tonight if you can. If not, if you don't like taking notes, if you don't like me, let me know, and afterwards, sometime this week or next week, I'll give you the notes for tonight. I want you to have this information. I'm in the next 3 weeks be talking about the brass tacks of discipleship growth. That's what I want to talk to you about. That sounded very serious worthy, Steve. The brass tacks of discipleship growth. You know, the saying brass tacks has some origin issues. Nobody quite knows where it comes from. Some, of course, credit it to the upholstery business. Others say that in retail, in the old days at the general store, there was a wooden counter and there were brass tacks hammered into the counter, and those were used as definite measurement points. Either way, the meaning has not been lost, and that is definite measure, the essentials of discipleship growth. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. It's so funny, like Pastor said, how God orchestrates these things. His message this morning, my message, Lord willing, will mirror it, because it's coming from the same heart, and that is the Lordship of Christ. We're going to look at three spheres of life that discipleship will impact and a hub that ties them all together. Don't go to sleep just yet. There's not going to be graphs or analogies. But I really want to share this information with you because I believe it's important to us. We've talked about discipleship for so long. And I overheard one of our members talking about the explanation service we did, and they said we did a bad job of explaining what discipleship was. And I want to do better, because I want you to understand what is taking place in your life and what will be taking place in the life of the person who's discipling you. That's important to me, that we all get on the same page. And Matthew 4:19 is where we get on the same page with discipleship. The verse says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, discipleship impacts three parts of our being. Three parts of our being. First, Jesus said, "Follow me." Follow me. That affects our head, or our mind, if you would. First, it is to follow Jesus. Pastor talked about this morning, the choice to surrender unto him. It's a choice to surrender to God. Aren't you glad God does not force himself upon us, but rather it is a choice that he gives us, because free will is a part of his nature. He made it a part of our nature, and he says, "Whosoever will may come." In other words, if you're bald, if you have hair on your head, if you're skinny, if you're not, there's no qualifications that we, before the foundations of the world, had to meet. God said before the foundations of the world that he made a plan to save the world. Amen. To save the world. And so he gives us this choice to choose him. And so that's why it affects our mind. Discipleship starts in the mind. He saith unto them, "Follow me." You have to choose to follow Jesus. I don't mind being transparent with you. I cannot tell you what it meant to me this morning, Pastor, for your transparency. To tell our church family that you give us the right to hold you accountable to this discipleship. I have to... That meant the world to me. I'm just trying to tell you. I want to be just as transparent with you in that I spent a lot of my Christian life not choosing to follow Jesus. Just hoping it would happen by osmosis, because I happened to be in a church building, or I happened to own a Bible, or I happened to be a preacher's son. or I happen to be singing his songs, or I happen to fill in the blank, wherever it is. But it's a head you choose. You decide in your mind to follow Jesus. The next thing is, he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you. I will make you. That speaks to the heart being changed by Jesus. I will make you. And then the last part of this is the hands. It affects the hands. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. You see, discipleship, we know it's happening. We know it's happening. We can say it's happening by definite measure when the call to follow Jesus has been acknowledged and chosen. And it's being shown by how he's changing you, so much so that you can't not serve him with your hands. Oh man, that's good stuff. I'm sorry. Wow. So the basics is what we're going to look at of growth that will occur in these three spheres. I mentioned these three spheres. If you could picture with me, everybody knows those spheres, right? Circle. So if you could picture, or if you could draw on your own paper, if you'll draw a sphere, and then you'll draw two spheres that intersect that. They all are intersecting each other. Basically, one sphere, and then two down here below. There's a spot in the center of those that looks somewhat like a shield. That's where we're going to be tonight, because that is the first area that's affected by discipleship in our lives. The shield area that is where the three spheres meet is our relationship with Jesus. It's our relationship with Jesus Christ. The other spheres in this picture, this is from the book Disciple Shift. God has really spoken to my life and to the life of pastors through this book, and it's got some really good stuff in it. But it's the three spheres that are affected because of our relationship with God is our relationship with God's family, our relationship at home, and our relationship with the world. Our relationship with God, because of it as the center, it affects our relationship with God's family, the church. That's one of the spheres. The other sphere of life is our life at home, in our family. And then other sphere is our relationship to the world. So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next 3 weeks. We'll look at those three. We'll combine two of them. But when we look at what does spiritual growth look like, we use that phrase, spiritual growth. That's what we look to see happen in our lives. That's what I want to happen in my life. How would you define spiritual growth? Somebody's coming up and asking you, how do I define spiritual growth? How would you define it? What's that?
Knowledge of this book.
What's that? Forget self.
More like him.
Applying the word of God to your life. Yeah. And we've got some indicators that we're familiar with of what it is to experience spiritual growth.
And I think you wrap those up, I think, just because, you know, it's what was in my head. Steve hit the nail in my head, but these other areas perfectly captured that thought, to become more like Christ. Spiritual growth looks like love and obedience played out in our life. Love and obedience played out. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Obedient and love. Those two components are found in there. To become more like Jesus. We understand, okay, in each area in our head, we talked about that, about following Christ. That's one of the areas that's affected, is our head. And so for our head, we understand God's commands and we submit to his authority. When spiritual growth begins to happen in our life, we understand what God's word says, and we submit to its authority in our life. Pastor talked about this morning, about surrendering to him, the lordship of our lives, surrendering to his lordship of our lives. Guys, we've talked over this. I've preached this in the book of John, how that we don't accidentally follow Jesus. You know, you have the Word of God. And man, I hate it. It's so humbling to keep saying this over and over again. But God has really changed me this year. My 40-year-old life has been thrown on its ear for Jesus because I really wasn't submitting to the authority of His Word. I was looking at God's Word like a cookbook. Trying to find a recipe for a good biscuit. Everybody loves a good biscuit. You know? Amen. Pastors asked me to preach on Sunday night. You find me a good biscuit. Going through here looking for I treat God's Word like a treasure map. Like I'm looking for these hidden truths that I can share that only I know, that I can impress you, and I can teach lessons and preach messages but honestly, what God wants from you and I is He wants us to consume His Word. To know it and to submit to His authority. That means the phrase, "I know what God's Word says, but," never comes out of my mouth again. When I submit to His authority, when I submit to His Lordship in the area of what it means to follow Him with regards to my mind, that means I understand God's Word and its authority in my life. Okay, that's where we're wanting to go. That's where we're wanting to take everyone in Wichita Falls. And the second part of that is that when somebody not only understands God's Word and submits to His authority, but when it transforms their life. That speaks again to the heart. Remember? Head, heart, hands. That speaks to our heart when we're transformed by Jesus. We're changed. But He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We're changed. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the same person in Christ next year that I was this year. I don't want to be the same person in Christ in 10 years that I was 10 years ago. But guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. That's been my life story. I had lunch with some people today, and man, that's what they talked about. We've been going to church here, and this has happened, and we've done this, and this, and this, and this. And then next year, we do this, and this, and this, and this. And then next year, we do this, and this, and this, and this. And there's no change. And I don't know if he meant to, but he's preaching to me. Guys, when we get a hold of God's Word and submit to its authority, it changes our life. You think why were the disciples so powerful in the first church? Why were they in the book of Acts? Why were they so? Because God had His hand on them, certainly, but because they spent time with Jesus and His, not only Him personally, but when He left, His Holy Spirit transformed their lives. Transformed their lives. I'm going to go preach tonight somewhere where I know I'm going to jail. That was their motto. Their lives were changed. Man. They're transformed by Jesus, and last, they join Jesus on mission for the kingdom. Spiritual growth looks like that we understand God's commands and submit to His authority, transformed by Jesus, and join Him on mission for the kingdom. I've had so many conversations, Pastor, with other guys, and we just sit around and, you know, stay up till 2:30 in the morning, solve all the world's problems, and you know what? We're just going to burn this city down for Jesus. Tomorrow. Guys, it becomes spiritual growth when it stops being thought and it becomes action in our life.
That's right.
The brass tacks, if you would, the definite measure. If you want definite measure in your life as to whether you're experiencing spiritual growth, is it just thoughts or is it turned into action for you? Let me tell you real quick, and that's funny when a preacher says real quick. I want to go over this real quick. I want to tell you what discipleship is not. I think it's very important that we know that. Discipleship is not someone else's fire.
That's right.
We were at teen camp, winter camp, I'm sorry. There was only like 3 winter camps at Minnetonka. And the first one, you got to understand the guy, Curtis Blake, that puts on these winter camps. He's got a twisted mind. He can see, he can play games with kids, and he can see like 12 steps ahead in this game. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. He knows what you're going to do. And if you do what he doesn't think you're going to do, he's got a step for that too. But he had this game for us, kind of like the Amazing Race, where you do all these obstacle things and these puzzle type deals. We run down to the creek. One of our we get a clue, and the clue means we need to run down to the creek. And so we run down to the creek, and there's these flags high up in the tree, and then there's a string that comes down, and it attaches over here, and then it comes down here. And the instructions are to build a fire underneath this string. Do not cut the string. Do not hold a match to the string. Build a fire under the string until the fire burns the string, which will then drop the prize for the next clue out of the tree, and then you can go on with the race. Very funny step to watch, because, you know, I pride myself in being a city boy, which is funny to like Brother Chris Bruns, who's from New York. He's like, you're no city boy, you know. But it's funny watching people like Carl Robinson versus people like Jeremy Hare trying to complete this task, because guys like Carl Robinson are sitting there and they're like, pull out their flint and their steel, and they'd carry it on them every day, and they start this fire. And they've got this fire going, okay? And it's going. And so what happened was, one of the teams who, okay, there's literally grown men who have stack logs and they're holding a cigarette lighter to a log this big around. Come on, catch. Please catch. These kids are depending on me, you know? But meanwhile, over here, this guy's fire is starting to blaze. It's getting close to the string. One of these guys runs over, takes a log that's burning, and runs over and shoves it in his pile into their string. Of course, I remind you, the logs were this big, so it didn't work. My pastor was talking this morning about discipleship is not a program. I understand why some of you are like, yeah, right, prove it. Because that's all you've known in church your whole life. Program after program after program after program. We steal somebody's fire off a hot log, and we take it home, and we shove it in our pile, thinking that it's going to catch fire and go just like theirs did. The problem is, many times we don't have the spiritual gifts to maintain that fire. We don't have the infrastructure or the organization to maintain that fire. And when that fire goes out that we've taken from somebody else, it's time to go find another burning log. John Wesley said, when they asked him of his zeal for Jesus, he said, oh, it's so good to light yourself on fire, because people will come watch you burn. Guys, this message of discipleship comes from God's holy word. This isn't a seminar. This isn't... God has burdened Brother Bartlett's heart and my heart to the point of I cannot shut up about it. Amen. This is my fire. This is his fire. This is our fire. We can't not do this. God has burdened us in a way that it is impossible to turn back. And that's how I know that spiritual growth in my life has happened, is because it has stopped being thought and it has moved into action. It is not somebody else's fire. Another thing is, it's not somebody else's song. I love this. Man, I had a 5-hour lunch with a guy on Monday. Justin Milan, the Moore's son-in-law. Man, we had lunch like Laura Robinson has lunch with people, like all day. We talked and talked and talked. It was so good. If you don't know what that means, go start a conversation with Laura. I love you, Laura. But anyway, hey, he talked about, wouldn't it have been so much easier? Okay, God gave us this whole entire book in his word called the Psalms. Wouldn't it have been so much easier if he had given us the sheet music? I mean, really, he's telling me this at lunch, and I'm looking at him like he's got 5 eyes, because I'm like, I've never heard that in my life, but yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Why didn't God just give us the sheet music to what the Psalms were supposed to sound like so we would know how to play them and then everybody could play them? He said, I wonder if he didn't give us the sheet music,
Because he knew throughout the years we would put different tunes to it, but it would come out with the same beautiful music of worship. Guys, we're not trying to be anybody else. This is what God's called us to do here. Are there some models and things we can look at to learn from some mistakes? Sure. But we're not trying to mirror anybody except Jesus. This last one's real important to me. Discipleship is not different levels of value to God. Readiness to be used by God in the mission that he's given us will vary because of discipleship. I'm going to say that again. Readiness to be used in the mission Christ has given us will vary by what we choose to do with discipleship. But our value to God will not change. If you decide to never join us in discipleship, to never be a part, that's okay. It doesn't lessen God's love for you. You're not a failure. You're not less valued. You're not less loved. You're not less important than anyone who does. That is very important that you know not only I feel that way, but more importantly, you know God feels that way. We can't lessen the love of God. I don't know if you got what I got from Sunday school this morning, but we can't lessen the love of God. We can't change it for the good or the bad. We don't change God's love for us. Guys, we can't quit proclaiming the need for it because that's the passion of Jesus Christ. According to his word, Christ demands it. But if you don't hear Jesus' voice calling you to discipleship, our voices won't do you any good. That statement out of Letters to the Church has made a profound impact on my heart and how I even approach people. If they don't hear God's voice, why in the world would I want them to hear mine? So that's what discipleship's not. That was all intro, so we're going to move into our, and we'll be brief, but guys, the hub of these spheres, what our life is comprised of, is our relationship with the church family, our relationship with home, and our relationship with the world. As believers, that is our life in a nutshell. The hub of that is our relationship with Jesus Christ, the very center is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth has to happen in our relationship with Jesus Christ for us to be effective in these other areas. We won't be effective with our church family. We won't be effective in our home. And we won't be effective in the world for Jesus if we don't grow spiritually in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Right. If we don't submit and surrender and obey to what he's called us to, we won't be effective in other places. We won't be effective. The hub of our relationship to Christ, we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. Are you saved by God? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I want to just, for a moment, put a little more definition to that. For by grace. How long do I have? I'm just kidding. For by grace, the kindness and attributes of Christ. That's what that word grace encapsulates. The kindness and attributes of Christ. Are you saved through faith? Our faith is our conviction and belief of. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I know on a Sunday night, I'm saying a verse that y'all have heard 10,000 times. I join you in that. Here's what we have to get moving forward. I knew what it looked like because I'd seen it in my own life. I didn't know how until Jim Putman put these words to it. If I lose sight of his grace, That being that my strength and security come entirely from God. I want to say that slow. If I lose sight of His grace, that being that my strength and security come entirely from God, my spiritual life morphs into one of two things. Both which are based in a works salvation mindset. The first thing it morphs into is this pride and self-reliance reign in my life. Work salvation. Pride. Self-reliance. You ever heard somebody tell you, that's just the way I am? That's pride. That's how, that you know, that's how I am. That's pride. How about, no scriptural basis, but I don't think we ought to be doing it that way. That's also pride. Self-reliance. When anything happens in our life, we control what happens to said thing. Whether it be a crisis or an individual or anything that comes into our life, we become the determiner of what is to happen to that. That what that leads to is that leads to worry and anxiety and stress like crazy. Why? Because we're not meant to be God. We don't have grace to give. And so when we lose sight of, for by grace are you saved, we lose sight of His grace, which is my entire security and certainty rest on Him. We turn into one of two things. The first one is with pride and self-reliant. We've got this. I call this the good old boy syndrome. People that are God-fearing, tax-paying, clean house-having Americans, but don't submit or understand His word. Don't understand His word or submit to its authority. Because they've lost sight of what grace is, that their entire security and strength comes from Him. Second one is, this is where I came. This is what happened to me. No discipleship happened in my life after I was saved. And this is what happened to me. I become burdened by guilt, and I give up altogether trying to grow spiritually or become like Jesus. I get so overwhelmed with guilt and shame. I come down to this altar for the 17th time for the same thing of failing God, and I finally get back to my seat, and I'm so embarrassed, and I'm like, you know what? I'll just go through the motions. I can't do this. And I'm absolutely right. If you're there, can I help you? You are absolutely right. You cannot do this. Do you know how I know you can't do this? Because God's word tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith. Your security and your strength has nothing to do with you. This new year, new me nonsense that our world spews out here, like I'm going to turn over a new leaf this year. Guess what? I've said I was going to be skinny about 10 years in a row. Can you look at me, please? It ain't happening. You know why? Because I constantly try to do it in my strength. What are you trying to do in your strength? That you're just getting whipped, because you can't do it. Can I tell you why? You've lost sight of the grace of God. You've lost sight of that. Your faith is just words. Because if it was conviction and belief, it's saying that I believe this chair will hold me. Let's use the oldest youth group illustration in the world. I believe this chair is going to hold me. I didn't turn it over and check the screws. I didn't check anything about it. But you know what? Here I go. I'm sitting down. I watched 100 of you do it tonight. We exercise faith. Why? Because we've seen a chair before. And we know that we come in here and see them. We may not have tried that one, but we've seen one before. Guys, our faith transforms from thought into action when we know that our strength and security rest in God. Why don't you have the faith to trust God in this area of your life? Because you've lost sight of His grace. You think you're doing something. I'm saying this to you because I have been in the exact same place. I'm going to man up and will this spiritual growth in my life. No, I'm not. If I don't get in His word and submit to His authority and allow Him to change me and then get on mission with Him, I will never grow spiritually. Those are the brass tacks. The definite measures. Growth happens. Because it's not about a program. It's not a curriculum of learning. It's not about making him the Lord. It is about making him the Lord of your life and getting on mission with him. Pastor asked this morning, what is a disciple, a follower of Jesus? You know, the etymology of that word is real simple. It's a disciplined learner. If you roll those into context of being affected in your head, heart, and mind, you have to ask yourself, am I a disciple? Am I a disciplined learner of the Word of God? Is that what summarizes where you're at right now? Or would you say, I'm a learner? No problem, I'm a learner. What about a disciplined learner? This is the call that Jesus calls us to. We want to know what it is we're being called to. This is what we're being called to. Submitting to His authority. Submitting to His grace. So that we can grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians verse 10 there in chapter 2, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should prepare in them." And then Paul spends the rest of the chapter talking about the importance and benefit of that relationship. I've always been intrigued by the phrase lordship. Maybe it's because I'm an American. I don't know. But I've never really grabbed the idea of being lorded over. I mean, I'm married, but she gave me the old brother. Oh, God's so good to me. I mean, I want us to a moment. I know it's always weird when I preach. I'm not pastor. I do things differently. I'm kind of weird. I get that. Let's sit here for a moment and just think about what it is to be lorded over. When he was talking about lordship this morning, is Jesus the Lord of your life? And some of us emphatically said, amen and yes. Well, let's think about that. Someone who has a Lord. That implies complete control. Let's go back 200 years in history across the old pond here and talk about the Lord's. What did their servants get to have a say about? Not a thing. Well, Lord, I don't think I'm going to get up and clean that table. That didn't happen. And so when Pastor preaches a message about our surrender and our submission to Him and calling us to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's one thing to say, yes, I agree. It's another thing to do that. Paul talked about this. When he says we are His workmanship, that is the idea that He is the Creator and we are the creation. My watch has never hollered out from my wrist and said, hey, man, buy me a hamburger. No, it's not made. It's a watch. It tells time. It can't talk because it's a smart watch, or it's smarter than I am. But it's never had a mind and thought of its own to tell me what to do. God's spiritual growth and maturity happens in our life in the area of our relationship with Jesus Christ when we submit to Him. Just everything Pastor said this morning, when we surrender to Him. Paul spent the rest of chapter 2 describing the importance and benefits of the relationship we have because of His grace and faith and salvation and works that had been prepared beforehand for those of us who would walk in Him so that we would do them. Why did he spend that much time talking about it? Because it's our hub. It's our hub. He knew there were going to be other areas of our life, our church family, our home, the world. But our hub is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Guys, let me just reiterate one moment. We're almost done, but growth happens because it's not about a program. It's not about a curriculum of learning. It's about making Jesus the Lord of my life and getting on mission with Him. That's what it is. Matthew 4:19, He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Three things that they're going to happen along your journey of discipleship is there somebody who is going to be discipling you, and they're going to be checking certain areas, brass tacks, if you will, to see if you are coming along. This isn't a class system where they're lording over you. No, no, simply they're co-laboring with you. It's not a they have it, you don't. It's simply sharing and helping one grow. In the area of the head, the question that your discipler will be asking is, does the person I'm discipling know what Jesus teaches about growing in relationship to Him? Do they know that? Second, is he or she willing to surrender to Christ? Third, is he or she spending time with Jesus so they have the strength and direction to be who they are meant to be? When it comes to the heart, are there visible changes happening in this person's life? I'm telling you guys, we started this discipleship process among our leaders back in February, and there are people in these groups that are not the same people as when we started. God has done a work in their lives. God has transformed them into somebody else. God has done such a work in them. And somebody who's discipling you, that's what they'll be looking for is are they spending enough time with Jesus so they have the strength and direction to be who they're meant to be? And are there visible changes happening in this person's life? Are they doing the right things for the right reason? Is there a consistent pattern for growth in love for God and for others? And then last, with our hands, are they willing to follow anything God leads them to? Are they putting into action what they're learning and wanting to do what their head and their hearts are calling them to do? And do they have the skills to do that? Do they have the things that it takes? Where can I help them? You see, from a perspective of somebody who is doing the discipling versus someone who is wanting to be discipled, it's simply what Jesus illustrated for us in the passage Pastor used this morning, where he washed their feet. It's being a servant to them. How can I help you in the Word of God? How can I help you in your prayer life? How can I help you? And guys, here's the truth of it. Those who are burdened to be disciples that make disciples, we can't share what we don't have. So this has to be very real to us. We have to maintain spiritual growth in our heart and life so that we can help anyone see that same growth in their life. Can I tell you an exciting thought for those of you who haven't lost? Some of you are looking at me like I lost you. I'm sorry. Maybe I'm just boring. It could be. We're one cycle. One cycle of discipleship away from being completely outside these four walls with discipleship. Well, why don't we just go reach them now? Let's just go knock 100,000 doors. To quote what Pastor Harold said, why would God give us 50 more when we haven't discipled the 150 we have? We're one cycle away from go ye therefore into all the world. Guys, what Tony Evans said this morning, the pastor quoted him about disciples sitting in pews versus just believers sitting in pews. If you don't hear his voice, I don't want to try to bore you with mine. God, please, please, please do work out. Father, this call to discipleship is so much more than I am and than I can even describe adequately. But God, the things that you have done in my life this year through a more intimate knowledge of your word and through a more devoted time of prayer with you and through growing and connecting with other brothers and sisters in Christ, I wouldn't trade for anything. God, I pray that as we step out into this, into so many other people's lives, Father, number one, that you would keep us very mindful that our enemy hates this, and that you'd keep us dedicated to staying on our knees before you, asking for strength to continue, asking for strength to push forward, even if times get rough. But God, I pray that you'd give us the courage and the strength to stay committed to your word, to stay committed to you in prayer, Father, to not lose sight that it is by your grace only that we are in this relationship. And because of that, Father, we submit everything to you. And we ask you to make us more like you, to help us to grow so that we can further spread out and show others these truths and help them to know you and then help them to grow so they can then spread out and help others to know you and they can help others to grow. And Father, we continue to build your kingdom until you return again for us. God, I love you and I thank you so much that you love me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.